Okay, so today the question is, can we be free? And I think I've told you before the story of the chicken coop in Arkansas, the building that had chickens in it, and a tornado came along and ripped the building off, but left the chickens. And so people were concerned the chickens may be running all over the place, but they didn't run anywhere. They stayed right there in the same place where they had always been, where they had been fed, where they had been prisoners. As far as they were concerned, they weren't free. Not, maybe if one of them had said, hey, we're free, let's get out of here, you know, they might have gone. But they were free and they didn't know it. They preferred the bondage. They wanted to know where their next meal was coming. And for us, what I think about is at a certain point, not always, but at a certain point as children, we didn't like being told what to do. And today, we don't like religion telling us what to do, especially when it comes to taking our money or making us feel guilty or telling us that we have to be better than we can be. Mm-hmm. That's bondage. That's not freedom. Yet, in the flesh, we want man's approval. So we are sometimes willing to give up some of our freedom in Christ just to get along with man. And that's what Paul means in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Boy, that's a telling statement right there that should be placed right at the front of all these churches that are trying to please men. That their whole thing is all about pleasing men. Why don't they realize that what the Lord says here is that if they're into pleasing men, they should not be the servant of Christ. And that's what they're saying that they are. It's the servant of Christ as they make it their job to please men as much as possible. And I don't mean that we have to be belligerent in standing up for ourselves, but just to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't return to bondage. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20, again, where Paul says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And just add to that Colossians 2:14, where he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So, is this true that these ordinances have been taken out of the way? And yet, the most important thing that anybody always tells us, if we tell them we're under grace and we're free, they say we have to obey. But if you challenge them as to what, they're not too sure what ordinances you're supposed to obey. But these ordinances that have been blotted out here, that Paul is explaining have been blotted out, whose ordinances are they? They're God's ordinances, right, that he gave to the Jews. Does that mean that God changed his own rules?
No.
Doesn't Scripture tell us that God never changes? But he changes his rules. He doesn't change, but he changes rules at times. So let's go see a few verses about that'll tell us about him not changing. Malachi chapter 3. Right. Taking me a while to get there. Verse 6. Where he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he says he doesn't change. That's got to be his character or his principles. It can't be his rules because we see them change. Let's go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And then finally, jump all the way up to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Where it tells us about Christ. It says, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, could it be that although God never changes his principles, he never changes and he never changes his principles, his instructions to different people might. But let's look at his instructions to Abraham. I think this ends up being really interesting. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says in verse 1, it says, Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here God makes an amazing promise to a man that was a heathen, really, in a land of idolatry, and tells him, get out, go where I tell you to go, and I'll give you all these blessings. And Abraham did go out, sort of. It took him a while to actually follow what God said completely, but he did. And so then let's go to chapter 15, verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Or in other words, I don't have a child. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so remember again, Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And Abram was pretty old. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. In other words, that's how many children and children's children and offspring seed you're going to have. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So the first one was he told him to do something and that if he'd do it, he would bless him in certain ways. This time, he told him that he, God, was going to do the impossible, give him a child. And Abram believed it, and so God counted that to him for righteousness. And then chapter 17, verse 9, this is later, after Abram had received righteousness for believing him. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in the house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So first, God promised great blessings to Abram for doing what he told him to do, which was to leave his land and follow to where God told him to go. And, I've put myself sometimes in that position of imagining a man who had spent all his life talking to dumb idols, and they never talked back. And now here's God speaking to him, the one true God. Then God promises him the impossible, which is to have a child when he physically can't, because he believes God, he is counted as righteous. In other words, he's declared as righteous. Lastly, God makes a covenant with Abram. What happens to those who don't get circumcised?
No inheritance.
They're not part of the Jewish family.
They're not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. He shall be cut off from his people, the people of the promise. So circumcision became an absolute requirement to the Jews that came out of Abraham's line to be part of the covenant to Israel. That was their law. To even if they behaved terribly at times, that was the law that they followed. This is before Moses and the laws. That was their law. And then along came Moses many years later. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 1 to 8. And he speaks to the Lord on the mount, and the Lord gives him a covenant to bring down to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. It says, well, we'll just start in verse 3. It says, "And when Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt they say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." I guess something that occurs to me here when we just talked about Abram, who believed God just because he said he could give him a child. In the case of the Jews here, they have seen incredible miracles. And they've seen all the plagues. They've seen all these things. So he says, remember that. He's trying to remind them of that. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. We know that didn't last very long, don't we? So here Abraham's children, or grandchildren, agree to follow certain additional instructions from God in order to be a nation of priests. Same people, additional instructions. Has God changed? Not just his instructions, right? His instructions have, in order to continue carrying out the plan which he had before the world was created. Did the law end the promise that God made to Abraham? Remember, the promise was he believed, and because he believed God, he was declared righteous. Righteousness by faith. Did the law end that? No? Let's go. Because from then on, by the way, and that's what we'll hear real soon, all the Jews talked about is get circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That was their main focus and what they thought made them better than anybody else. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Oh, right. I do want to go to Deuteronomy. I'll skip in that. Let's stay where we were. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 1 to 3. I guess what I did want to say again about the covenant that they made with the Lord is, again, that covenant wasn't for salvation. And in one sense, the Lord had just saved them out of Egypt, in the physical sense of it. He'd saved them out of Egypt. They were free now, in a sense. And now he's offering them a covenant. That covenant was never for salvation, which we'll see here in a minute. But what it was for was blessings and curses. chapter 28, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed thou shalt be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field." And that's a whole chapter of blessings, almost a whole half chapter of it, is what he's telling them. They'll receive these blessings if what? They keep the commandments, right? That's not, they'll be saved if they keep the commandments. They'll receive blessings if they keep the commandments. On the other hand, verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then he lists the curses. So, in other words, Abraham's children agree to follow these additional instructions, and the reward will be blessings. Or cursings if they don't.
But it's all earthly.
But it's all earthly. That's right. Theirs is an earthly. So let's go to Galatians 3. Because the question was, did the law end the promise of God to Abraham? Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ." Now, when he says that, you'll have to see it in context. He's talking about the promise he made to Abraham. "The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it." Do you understand? It can't disannul the promise he made to Abraham, that it should make the promise of none effect. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." There's a difference between the inheritance and blessings. Do you see that? So the inheritance came through the promise to Abraham. The blessings came through obeying Moses' commandments. Okay. So what did God give Abraham by promise? The inheritance, or righteousness by faith, not by obeying any laws. And but what the Jews gained by obeying the laws? Blessings. And disobeying? Curses. What if they believed, the Jews, and yet broke the law?
You're talking about the laws afterward?
Well, their laws, by the time Moses came along, were circumcision and the law of Moses. What if they believed and yet broke the law?
Didn't matter.
Talking about back in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament times. Well, all the way up to Christ.
If they believed
and broke the law.
They had to make a proper sacrifice.
No, when
death? Yes, for the blessings. But he's saying they received the inheritance by promise, and that promise could not be undone by the law. So therefore, breaking the law couldn't undo the promise. It's basically what that's saying, right?
They should have rejected the law.
Yes, they should have. That would have been easier. Okay. What if they obeyed the law but did not believe? This is in the nation of Israel,
that's
you know.
Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
Just
okay.
They don't receive the inheritance.
Right.
They may participate in some blessings with Israel, but they don't have the inheritance. They're not righteous.
Right.
Today, self-righteous people can receive blessings. That's what bothers a lot of Christians. They see some really selfish, self-righteous people seeming to get all the blessings. But they don't get salvation, you know. But carnal believers receive salvation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
current believers who don't behave too well. But they also receive consequences if they don't behave too well. Natural consequences, not God striking out and saying, I'm going to strike you down. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. So he asks then, is the law then against the promises of God? Because remember that he gave a promise, which is by faith you receive righteousness, and then along comes the law, which is you have to obey the law, which is what everybody wants to tell you. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which had could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Never could they have gotten righteous by the law, right? There's not a law given that could make them righteous by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, has God changed his principles?
Nope.
Only his instructions to the Jews. And how well did the Jews do as a nation of priests? Kind of hard when you're breaking the laws from beginning to end, right? Did they pursue the Gentiles to bring them into the promises of God? Hey, look, we've got great news. Come join us. No. Did they tell them about the blessings and the promise of righteousness by faith? That's why Peter was so surprised when God sent him to talk to a Gentile. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Because they weren't having anything to do with Gentiles. They were not being a nation of priests or priests to the nations, for sure. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, where we're told that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So this man's a Roman, a Gentile, not a Jew. A devout man, though, and one that feared God with all his house. So they all feared God. Which gave much alms to the people. Who are the people?
Jews.
The Jews. So he's helping the Jews. And prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So why is an angel coming to an uncircumcised Gentile? He was blessing Israel. So that would fall under the promise he made to Abraham, right? That if that I will bless them that bless thee. So that's one box you could check and say, well, he was helping Israel. How about Hebrews 11:6? But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I'd say he kind of could check that box too. You know, he qualifies either one of those ways. So Peter, who's confused though, needs further... Well, we're not there yet. Let's read verses chapter 10 back to Acts. Well, we could do that, but he hadn't changed it yet.
He's
Acts chapter 10, now verses 23 to 29. Well, I should say that before then, God explains to Peter that anything that he calls clean can't be called common or unclean. We know that he lowered a sheet with all kinds of forbidden animals, told Peter to eat them, and Peter said, no, it's unlawful. And God said, what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean or unlawful. So in verse 23, so Peter, it says, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, with these people that Cornelius had sent. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. So Peter really knows very little. A lot of people like to say that Peter decided to allow Gentiles to come into the commonwealth of Israel, but that's not what happened at all. Peter's being led by the Lord. But so what's Peter to do? He starts to explain the gospel to them that he teaches to the Jews. And in verse 43, in that, he says to him, to Christ actually, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews that believed in Christ, which believed, were astonished, for as many as came with Peter, because on that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's see, we'll skip maybe to verse 52. No, we don't have verse 52. I'm skipping ahead of myself, aren't I? We'll go to 48. Yeah. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, maybe if Peter wouldn't have do that, they wouldn't be having baptisms in churches today, because they were saved before they were baptized, you know, just by believing, you know, the same thing that happened to Abraham. So
this gift is physical, unlike our gift, which is
something like that. Well, what's showing is it had to be a miracle for the Jews to believe. They had to physically speak in tongues, or the Jews would not have believed that they had been saved. But they had been saved. Righteousness by faith, same as Abraham. And that part of it had happened. Cornelius and his family are being blessed. But I think more important in God's plan, Peter is learning that God is also reaching out to the Gentiles. Shouldn't he have already known this? He should have. Way back when, they said that future Messiah was going to be a light to the Gentiles too, you know. So I wonder if it was because they just didn't think the Gentiles could obey the law. Or could it be that God is reminding them and revealing to them that Christ was to be a beacon to the Gentiles also, that it wasn't just for the Jews? The worst thing to the Jews was that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit before he was circumcised or baptized, because that was their traditions, that was the way things were done, and God messed up their whole program. God was changing some rules. The proof was there, so let's baptize them, Peter says. Do you think that they might be pressured into being circumcised? Probably. We don't know for sure, but that would follow, you know. Just like today, if you go to somebody and say, oh yes, I've been saved, and you tell them how, the next question they'll ask is, yes, but have you been baptized?
Yeah.
And if you say no, not in with water, definitely by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, then you got to be baptized by water, you know. So then Paul starts teaching something even more startling to the Jews. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And he's speaking to Israel. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue, that's the Jewish synagogue, on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So he's speaking to in a synagogue to the Jews, but there are also proselytes there, that they're Gentiles that have joined the Jews. So ye that fear God. And then let's go all the way to verse 36. He says, For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, that's Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
They didn't want that kind of exhortation.
No, they didn't. But guess what? If they thought back to Abraham, were they ever justified by the law?
No.
They were blessed by obeying the law. They weren't justified by obeying the law. They were justified by believing. Sure. And the only thing that's changed here, he's saying believe in Christ. Abraham believed in God and what God told him.
Any part of the law ever given was only just for blessings. It had nothing to do ever about salvation.
No.
The future.
And there was one other reason it was given, which we'll get to in a minute. But yeah, to the Jews, either they would be blessed or they would be cursed based on whether they obeyed the law or not. Now, like Mike said, once a year they could take a sacrifice to be so that their sins could be atoned for and they got to start over. But because we know ourselves and we know them, we know that didn't last long. They were sinners again.
It had nothing to do about salvation or whatever.
No, did not have to do about salvation. In a way, we're really back to Abraham. This verse right here, 39, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were two reactions back then to the Jews themselves. You know, they most of them hated him for saying such a thing because they had earned their stripes by being Jews, by being circumcised, Abraham, which that wasn't for salvation. That was to belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. And finally, by following the law of Moses, which, of course, they never followed it right, but that's what they thought, and that's what gave them their claim. So let's read Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They're interested. And verse 45, But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And finally, verse 52, But Paul and his fellows, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So here's the deal. It was that way then, and it's that way now. The ones in bondage hate the ones that are free. The Jews that have spent most of their life trying so hard to obey the law couldn't stand to hear that the Gentiles could be saved without obeying the law. Even they too could be saved without obeying the law, but that wasn't important to them because they'd been working so hard to obey it.
You meant to read verse 52.
I thought I did. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. Yes. So, anyway, the ones in bondage hate the ones that are free and want to put them back under bondage. So here's what you got, right? Because it's similar today, two groups. The ones that are bondage hate the ones that are free and want to, you have to obey. What are you doing, Bob, saying that you're free? You know, you got to do this, and you got, they want to put them back under bondage. On the other hand, those that are free want to share the good news with those that are under bondage and bring them out from bondage. So that's what brings us together. But those of us who are free usually get bludgeoned by those that are under bondage. Every once in a while, we get the incredible miracle that they believe, and we get to see somebody truly saved by God. You know,
which, so the Lord told Paul that the Gentiles would hear his message.
Right. Here's an example. A few Jews did, but yeah, mostly it was Gentiles. So then let's go to Acts chapter 15 to kind of see this played out. This is Paul's going around now, and he's got some Gentiles following him. And so, and the Jews have heard about it. The Jews that believe in Jesus Christ, they've heard about it. So they send some men up to kind of spy on Paul and see what's going on. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So they've just been taught that they're saved. And now here come the bondage Jews, and they're saying, no, you can't. You have to be circumcised. And then furthermore, in verse 5, we just jump to verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So does any wonder that it's not exactly the same way right now? You know, nothing's changed. We should realize what we're running into. We're running into people in bondage. And people in bondage are like those chickens that had the roof taken off of them. They still want to be fed right there. They're really kind of afraid to be free. But Peter knew something that he had learned about the grace of God. So let's go to verse 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago," and he's referring to Cornelius, "God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And we don't know any other occasion of Peter having much to do with a Gentile, but this time it was his mouth, even though God was kind of leading him. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So you can see again how important it was that they reveal that they'd received the Holy Ghost by speaking in foreign languages or in tongues, or the Jews wouldn't have believed it. They had to believe it. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." He had to know that, because that happened before he baptized them. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" They really didn't want to hear that. Because legalists, people under bondage, are pretending that they're doing what they're supposed to do. Even though way down deep they know that they can't. But he finishes up by saying, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." It was always by grace. It's always been God's grace that saves. We live in the age of grace. But those Jews never obeyed. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, they'd have been wiped out a long time ago. It was always by grace. Nobody ever deserved to be saved. Not now and not back then. It's by faith. Amen. Works were for blessings. The law was for blessings. So, all right, moving right along. At that was a time of transition. So we've got some differences. We have, let's see, I've got this up here. We've got what you might say is still the nation of Israel, which had been formed all the way back from when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. So that's the nation of Israel, and they live under circumcision and the law of Moses. And they've converted them from being something for people to do after they have received righteousness by faith to something that they have to do to be righteous, to receive the righteousness of God. But that's what they're living under. Right next to them are what the Lord calls the little flock, which are Jews. And they have been circumcised. They were circumcised before they ever heard about Jesus Christ. They live under the law. They have been practicing the law to the best. That's who Peter is, who says we were never able to do it too well, but they were under the law. But they believed in the Messiah, and by believing in the Messiah, they were saved. So, and yet, these people, because they're circumcised, belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. That's how you belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. These people are also circumcised and belong to the Commonwealth of Israel. So in the temple in Jerusalem, they all still met in the temple. They all still worshiped God there. You might say that these people considered these people a weird sect. They're those guys like us. They're part of Israel. But they believe in the Messiah, and we don't believe in the Messiah. But other than that, they're pretty similar. And somebody else that's in existence then are the heathen. And the heathen are basically unbelievers, mostly Gentile, right? They also live in that time, in that area. And then, with Paul's help, we've got what we know as the body of Christ, and those are mostly Gentile, but some Jews too, believers in Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God through faith, and of course they believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you look at this, then you've got these people looking down on these people, or you might say judging them. But you've got these people trying to save these people. And over here, you've got these people looking down on these weird people, weak and everything, that they think they need help to be righteous and all that. These people, pretty sure they can do it by themselves. But these people are doing everything they can to try and save these people. And that's what's going on right then. You know, I mean, today we don't think so much about Israel, and it's more removed, but we certainly still have believers and unbelievers are what's in this period of time right now. And that's the heathen today, you might say, would be any unbelievers, whether they be Jewish or Muslim or they call themselves Christian, but they're not believers. You know, this is what's going on today. The sad thing is, within the body of believers, there are still some that are trying to practice some form of following the law of Moses, and instead of circumcision is baptism, but some form of that. And there the others are free. Free in Christ. Are able to accept what he has given us, you know. So
you had that in Judaism too. You also had Jews that were believers but wanted to be under the law as well.
And Jews that were believers and didn't want to be under the law? Is that what you're saying?
Well, there were the Orthodox Jews who didn't believe in the Messiah.
Right.
But were involved. There were also those who came to Christ.
Right.
But still didn't recognize the freedom that they taught. They want still demand.
Well, right. And that's basically these guys. That's why they're still circumcising their children, and they're still teaching them to obey the law. I don't think they recognize that. That's why it was so shocking when Paul said to them, too, you couldn't be saved by the law. You know that your righteousness by faith, and you couldn't be saved by the law.
Like Pharisees who believed but demanded that they
be. Exactly. Those were believing Jews that were still under the law and under circumcision. And that's why we'll go to Galatians chapter 2. That really points this out. I mean, having this knowledge helps us to understand what we're up against, but it doesn't make it easy. It's still very difficult to have people that you're trying to help that are ready to spit at you, almost. And that's why when they had that conference in Jerusalem, they divided up just in a way like what I've shown right here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me," and I guess I could have called these guys, well, both these sets of people, uncircumcision, because to the Jews, they were the uncircumcision. And the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, although Peter now belongs to the little flock, but he's trying to preach the gospel of the circumcision to the Jews that still don't believe in Christ. And then verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision," with two different gospels. Can't preach the same two different gospels to the same people. So at that period of time, for a little while, it was divided. You know, it was a divided message going on until it ended. Today, we have believers and unbelievers. But among believers, we do have those, the vast majority of them, that think they're under some kind of law. And then we have those of us who know we've been set free. Knowing you're set free means you're a grown-up. You still have to decide what's expedient to you. It's lawful because God says there's no laws against you anymore, but what's expedient or what's not expedient. And today, who is offended are those that are under the law. They really get mad at you when you say, "Whoo, I'm free." You know, when I was real early a Christian, I was so excited about it that I didn't realize I was rubbing salt in the wounds of those who were under bondage. And say, "Oh no, man, I'm saved by grace and I'm headed to heaven," you know. So you just want an excuse for sinning, you know. You dirty, rotten scoundrel. So let's stop one more time in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17, where this great change happened. And Paul tells us that the Lord, it says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The commandments or the law in our own consciences were against us, because we couldn't fulfill it. See, they were against us, and that's what he's saying. He took it away. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church," and that's what we belong to, not something else. But then that brings the question that was asked, was what was the law for? To the Jews, the law was for cursings and blessings. Cursings if they didn't obey it, blessings if they did. But for both them and us, for every person on earth, there's another reason for the law, and that's in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And you know, it's really, I just remember so many times, because when we were kids, especially us boys, we would always play together. And the game would be tag, or the game would be war. We had our something in our hand that were our swords, or whatever it was, we'd play together. And all of a sudden, somebody would step over the line and abuse the position in the game. They would hit harder, or they would trip you up, or something would happen. And without question, the one offended would accuse the other one and said, "You did wrong," is basically what you were saying. And the other one would say, "I did not," you know, or whatever. But everybody there would be a consensus. They knew who did wrong and they knew who did right, because there was a law in each one of us, even when we didn't recognize it, that helped us to see what was wrong and what was right. Or if we wanted to ignore it, yes, we rationalized, you know, or we made excuses or whatever. But there was something in there innately that made us feel guilty about doing certain things and okay about seeing other things. And so It says in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19 of Romans, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." So when I was a kid and we were playing, I was under the law of my conscience because I didn't know the Lord. And I was under that law. And to the Jews, it was the law of Moses. And here's why. That they're under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So I don't know how many times you were told, but I was told hundreds of times that I was going to go to hell because I didn't obey the law. Or that I wasn't a Catholic in some cases. That was an added law that they had, you know. But they were saying that the law was so that I would obey it. Right? But this says that the law was so that I would know I was guilty. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you really learn true Christianity, it's the opposite of everything that you've been taught since you were a child. Yeah, I hear people now sometimes try to threaten their children with the Lord. And I say, please don't do that. Don't tell them what the Lord's going to do. You do something to them, you know. Don't be afraid to do it yourself. If you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to pull my belt off. Or, you know, whatever. I know, it's not that anymore. It's stand in the corner or whatever it is. But you're going to do it, not the Lord. You know, they're not. It's a different situation. So, but anyway, that was just that little verse alone is so important. It's so that we could become guilty. Why? Because until we know we're guilty, we can't be saved. We don't want to be saved. We're not willing to ask for mercy. We're still on that track of trying to save ourselves. And people, do you see how this verse has been destroyed by the religion that says you have to be able to obey the law in order to be saved, when this is saying you can't? It's only to show you that you can't, that you're guilty, so that you'll plead for mercy. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." You can't do it. "For by the law is just the knowledge of sin." Isn't that amazing? And then let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And he starts out by saying, "For what the law could not do." Why? "Because in that it was weak through the flesh." Whose flesh? My flesh. So the law couldn't make me obey the law. And the other way of looking at that is, I can't obey the law because I'm weak through my flesh. "God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And as we know, when he did that, he separated that from us. We're free from the sin. We're no longer under the law. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. And again, I don't know how people can miss this. He says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse." So what are all the churches trying to put people under?
Curse.
Yeah, under the curse. The curse of the law. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So there it is. If you live by the law, you got to do them all. "But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Not by law. Not by doing good works. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, if you insist that you can obey the law, then you go ahead and try. But the Lord's already told you, you're not going to succeed. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The law is a curse, not something we should praise. "Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham," remember that one? might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How amazing, huh? So the law is trying to do the impossible. And then verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, then how on earth does it help us? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the seed that will come is Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. God is one, and He doesn't change. Is the law then against the promises of God? Not when it's interpreted correctly or lawfully, as it says in another verse. It's not against the promises of God. It magnifies the promises of God. You know, it magnifies that you can't do it that way. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So all those people that have held you under bondage all those years by telling you can only be righteous by obeying the law, don't even know this verse. Because it says that there's not a law that could give life. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And remember again, that to back to the Jews back in their time, that was the law of Moses. But to us, it was the law of our conscience, which we've had since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, which gave them the knowledge of good and evil. And since then, they've had that knowledge. And that knowledge includes what's good and what's evil. Too bad it includes what's evil. You know, if it just included what's good, then that's all we'd be doing. But it includes the knowledge of both. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And truly, it did serve that purpose in me, because even throughout many years of my life, I knew I was guilty. So the law did that to me. I knew I was guilty. But I knew I wasn't a Catholic, because I'd been taught that just as well as I'd been taught that I was guilty by the Catholics. I believed that I was guilty, but I believed my parents that I wasn't a Catholic, so I was kind of trapped. But so every once in a while, I would go to a church to see if they could show me a way out, because I knew I was going to hell, see? So the law, in a sense, did its purpose. It brought me to Christ, only that several times I went to churches, I didn't find Christ there. I found that I should pay money, or I found that I was going to hell. And those things I already knew. You know, I needed the way out. So, Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So, what's the schoolmaster? The law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ. Does that mean they poured water on you?
No.
It means the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise to Abraham, righteousness by faith. Only our faith is in Jesus Christ. So the only question we have to ask to ourselves, or maybe to some other people we run into that claim to be Christians, is, well, but do you still need a schoolmaster? We don't, but many of them do. They still think they're under the schoolmaster, and they're still thinking, well, you know, boy, on Monday I behave well enough, God might think it's okay. Tuesday I'm a little worse. Man, by Saturday I got to get back to church and let the schoolmaster beat on me a little bit more so I can go back out. Do you need a schoolmaster, or can you understand that you have been set free in Christ. You know, that's our lesson for today. Let's see if I can turn these things off.